Well, good morning. You see, a lot of us are braving the coronavirus and coming out. One thing I was confused me was they say all the toilet paper is going out of the stores. Christy said she walked, she was somewhere and she seen some older people putting three cases of toilet paper trying to stuff it in their car. And I thought to myself, you know what? What's the toilet paper all about? And I seen something on the internet today that said that the toilet paper is because people are panicking. And they're thinking that, like Italy, they're all gonna be quarantined in their homes, so they wanna make sure they have all the toilet paper they need. But, so what did my wife do? She went out and bought a case of toilet paper yesterday. I mean, it seems like the devil can, or anything can strike unnecessary fear into us, but we have to be prepared in a lot of ways because he is out there, and that's what we're looking at now. The last few weeks, we're looking at temptation. We're looking at how the devil tries to work into our lives, work temptation, work his tactics on us, and he tries to draw us into some type of sin. And so far we looked at his timing. He uses timing to try and draw us, just the right time to come at us. And one way was he comes at us when we're weakest, when, maybe when we're newly saved. He likes to come at us with and try and strike people from their faith when they're newly saved. Another time is when we're going through a especially hard time, the devil will try and come at us then and give us little battles to get through. Even when we're doing the will of God, he'll come in and he'll try to confuse our thoughts with doubt. This is what he used on Jesus. When Jesus went through the wilderness, he tried to get doubt into his mind about what God's plan for him was. He even did it before he was going to the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane. Devil comes at us in times of blessings. Even when we're being blessed by God and doing God's will, maybe he can come in through the avenue of pride, try and make us think we're something we're not. And then Paul says in Galatians 6:3 says, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So the enemy tries to deceive us into thinking we're something we're not, even in times of blessing. We need to remember, the Bible says we can do all things through Christ, but we can do nothing without him. And it's all about Christ. He's the one who gives us our strength. You know, He's the vine and we're the branches. The last instance we looked at was how the enemy times his attacks when we're being chastised or disciplined by the Lord. Enemy can come in at us then. Revelations 3:19, this is from the New Living Translation. It says, the Lord said to the church in Laodicea, I correct and discipline everyone I love. So be diligent and turn from your indifference or turn from your lack of concern. So Lord corrects us is a sign. Lord's correction is a sign of love for us. We always have to remember that. You know, we can't just go against counsel. We have to go with the Lord's counsel. He's counseling us because he loves us. So the devil knows how important timing is. Timing is very important, even to him. He knows just when to attack us. And even if, you know, when we hunt, you know, where anybody who likes to hunt or anybody who likes to fish, know that timing is important in catching your prey. So timing is important to the devil. Another way the devil likes to choose to tempt us, he not only tempts us by just the right time, but he knows what methods to use, how to tempt us, and who to use. He also knows how to tempt us and who to use. And one of his strategies involves disguise. You know, he's not only the master manipulator, he's also the master of disguise. The devil's the master of disguise. And I remember a couple TV shows when I was younger that incorporated this element disguise, and I'm probably giving away my age here. But one of those shows was the 1960s series Batman and Robin. I can remember me and my brothers used to always sit and watch that every night after supper. And one of the villains was known as False Face. His name was False Face. And he would disguise himself behind a mask And that would put him in a direct position to be able to deceive somebody into thinking he was someone else, and he'd be able to get his crime committed, false face. And the other show where a mask was used when I was younger was the old Mission Impossible series. You know, I can still remember how amazing it was when somebody would just take and rip that face off and be somebody underneath there that you didn't expect. And I can see that first slide. It was just something like this. You know, this guy, through all makeup and stuff, he can look like this old lady walking down the street. I mean, it's an element of disguise that can really deceive us. And the devil and his henchmen, they use this element to move themselves and him into a better position to deceive us also. And I have a few animals from nature that have an amazing gift at disguising themselves. If I can see the next one. Now, this looks like something you might have on your car hood or maybe on your sleeve. And you might want to just try to brush it off, but you might want to think about it first and investigate it, because this is what's called, I call it a bird dew spider. It's actually a spider who weaves a web that looks kind of like white and milky, and he'll weave this around himself and sit on a leaf or someplace. He's actually deceiving himself into looking like bird droppings. And then he'll sit and wait until eventually, the next slide, some animal, some insect will just crawl over top of him thinking, you know, it's nothing but bird droppings, and then he'll wake up and just kind of grab a hold of it. I thought that was pretty interesting, the element of disguise. And I see the next slide. This is actually called a leaf-tailed gecko, As you can see, he hides in the leaves, and he doesn't look a whole lot different than them leaves. It's pretty amazing how he's able to look like this. And even he has an ability where if some predator was to grab his tail, he could dash away and his tail would rip off, but he'd be able to grow another tail pretty soon. That's a pretty interesting element of nature and the animals. And I got one more. Next slide. This is a mimic octopus, and it's found in Indonesia. And they say that octopuses are really, really smart creatures. And this octopus here is able to transform himself. He's able to transform his colors, his texture, his shape, into pretty much any animal you see up there. He can look like a flatfish flounder. He can change himself to look like a lionfish, a sea snake, a sea anemone, or a jellyfish. All these things he can change for what he needs to do underneath the water. And sometimes he'll look like a piece of coral or undersea rock when he's hunting something else. If I can see the next slide. This is what he looks like pretty much in his normal state. He just looks like it's a mimic octopus. And the next slide shows us he can even change his color and hide in the sand to look like just nothing there. So that's some of the illustrations from nature on disguise, how he can disguise. And that's what the devil and his henchmen will do. They'll disguise themselves, put themselves in a better position to deceive us. And Paul warns us of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 and 14. Paul tells us, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." And this tactic could be probably the one of the most dangerous to us as Christians, this tactic of disguise by the enemy. It says he's right now disguising himself and planting false doctrine in a big way throughout the churches. And he knows that he has to change his true colors and his intentions. He has to be masked in order to do this. He needs to be masked. So he's infiltrating the church by disguising himself as maybe someone trusted, you know, maybe a leader, somebody of influence, you know, maybe a pastor or somebody that's in leadership. Then with smooth talk and by manipulating the word, he begins to work on the hearts and minds of the people of the church. And one avenue that these manipulators use is to take a truth and turn it around to mean something completely different. Take a word of truth and turn it around to mean something completely different. And one of these truths they use is a fact that we all know, and that is that God is love. God is love. We all know that God is love. But they can distort this until it means something totally different than it was originally meant to. You know, they misuse this phrase, God is love, to broaden the scope of Christian liberty. They just expand Christian liberty through teaching that God is love. And they do this until there's no real boundaries anymore, or unless the boundaries aren't visible. The next thing you know, believers, especially a lot of the youth today, begin to alter their moral standards to what the world is doing more than what the Word teaches, because God is love and He accepts everybody and everything. That's what's being taught. You know, even some of the newer translation of the Bible is geared towards following the easier path of compromise. And in the King James Version, we can look at Romans 8:1 reads, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." So this verse, Romans 8:1, in the King James Version reads, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now, newer translations that will leave out the second part, the second part that says, "who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." It leaves it out in my New Living Translation, and it leaves it out in a lot of other translations. So they just say there's no condemnation now in Christ Jesus. So like there's no way to live. They just be safe that there's no condemnation now that you've accepted Christ. It seems like we're living in the times that Paul referenced in 2 Timothy 4:3. This is from the NIV. 2 Timothy 4:3. Paul references the times I believe that we could be living in. It says, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers who say what their itching ears want to hear." That's what we're seeing now in a lot of our churches. You know, God is love, but He's also a judge. He's a judge of the whole universe, and He's going to judge in righteousness. You know, He has a standard, and we need to live by them. You know, so how should the church, how should we respond to this infiltration? How should we respond to these false doctrines and these false things being taught? You know, maybe we should we be silent and just kind of sweep it under the rug and not make too much noise? You know, and the Bible says, judge not. But this wasn't the path that Paul took in the early church. I looked at a quote by Albert Mohler. A quote by Albert Mohler says, "Today's church cannot remain faithful if it tolerates false teachers and leaves their teachings uncorrected and unconfronted." Paul tells us in Ephesians 5:11, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." In the ESV, it says, "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." Expose them. Now, I don't think we should, like the world, have major protests and make signs and hoot and holler. But we should also be silent about these things either. You know, we need to be part of that remnant that stays true. Like the Bible says, we're a peculiar people called out from the world. We need to expose false teaching, and that's the way lives are going to be changed when they hear the truth. We need to expose false teaching. It seems that a lot of believers today are more worried about offending those exposing evil than the evil being exposed. You know, we're too worried about offending those doing these things than exposing them. You know, if we're being light, we're going to expose the sin of others. You know, light exposes darkness. You know, Jesus spoke up, Stephen spoke up, and Paul spoke up. It seems that, like the phrase, "thou shalt not judge," has a whole different meaning today in most of Christianity, thou shalt not judge. You know, and Scripture has a lot to say about confronting sin. Scripture says a lot about confronting sin. And Jesus himself directed his followers on how to confront others. Jesus directed his followers. He said in John 7, verse 24, John 7, chapter 7 and verse 24, Jesus said, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So we're told even to make judgments by Jesus in the church. The Lord asks some important questions in Psalm 94. Psalm 94, verse 16. We see some questions from the Lord. He says there, who will rise up for me against the wicked? Who will stand for me against those who practice iniquity? So the Lord is asking, who will stand up for me against iniquity? And Paul instructed Titus on how to approach false teachers in the church when he was at Crete, the church in Crete. Paul instructed Titus on how to approach the false teachers that were causing problems there. And he said in Titus chapter 1, we'll look at verse 10. Paul said, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching those which they ought not, teaching those things which they ought not. And in verse 16, it says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and to every good work reprobate. And back in verse 13, he says, this witness is true. These things are true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. So we have a responsibility to expose things that are wrong, expose the things that are not of God in the church. You know, we had responsibility to each other as believers. You know, we need to care enough to approach a brother who's sister or sister when we see them headed down a darkened path of sin. We need to love them enough to try and bring them back. And there used to be an advertisement on TV on the billboards years ago that said, friends don't let friends drive drunk. Now, we don't have to worry about that as Christians. But it's kind of translated in a way that, you know, if you care about somebody, you don't let them do something that's going to be destructive for their life. So if you translate that in a Christian sense, you could say, believers don't let believers travel in sin. Believers don't let other believers travel in sin, you know, without confronting them. You know, we need to look out for each other. We're told how to confront somebody who is in danger of backsliding, following that path. We're told how to do it by Paul in Galatians 6:1. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You know, it takes courage and it takes patience to bring a wanderer back into the fold. You know, it's a lot of work. Oswald Chambers says it's like being dragged through the dregs, you know, and trying to bring somebody back into the fold sometimes. But that's what we're called to do. And we're called to try and bring them back into the fold. Point out their sin and pray to bring them back in the fold. So that's one way the devil tries to get at us, you know, through disguise, through planting false teachings in the church, twisting the word. And another way that the devil disguises himself as a saint or somebody in the church, another tactic is deceives people by twisting the word. He magnifies one point over another. One point is magnified over another. If he can't get a believer to loosen his reins on morality, he'll try to misrepresent something else like grace. He'll change the meaning of grace, or he'll bring it to a hyper level. He'll bring grace to a hyper faith. He will use a zealous faith healer to conduct and name and claim it and claim it ministry. He'll use TV evangelism or some famous faith healer to conduct a name it and claim it ministry. And this can do a lot of damage to someone's faith, this ministry. There have been a lot of people who have been dismayed by these self-proclaimed religious healers who promise instant healing. You know, if you give money, if you come up here, you'll be healed instantly and there's no results. And some have been told that they haven't been healed because they don't have enough faith. You know, you're not healed because you don't have enough faith. But this misrepresents faith. It brings it to a different meaning than what real faith is. Real faith isn't something that you can work up on your own. You know, you can't grow your own faith. Real faith is a gift from God. Unless it's received from Him, it's not genuine. Unless we receive it from Him, it's not genuine. It can't be something we develop through positive thinking, you know, exercising our minds to have more. And then John chapter 6, beginning in verse 26. John chapter 6 and verse 26. You know, Jesus did some miracles. He fed the people. And now he responds to what they're thinking. In verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." In verse 27, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you. For him hath God the Father sealed." So faith is lowered by a lot of deception in the church. Faith is lowered to be something we can receive from God rather than a relationship. You know, faith needs to be a relationship. It's not something we look for to receive on our own. It's also a grace that's strengthened through trials and tribulation. Faith is strengthened through trials and tribulation. The more we learn to trust the Lord in hard times, the more greater our faith will become. So hard times are going to come. And the more we trust in Him, the more we see Him bring us through, the greater our faith becomes. So if the enemy can disguise as a false prophet or teacher, can cause us to doubt our faith, you know, he has won the battle. He has done a lot of damage in the church. Another way that Satan schemes to weaken our relationship with God can be seen in what happened to the Ephesian church. You know, sometimes there's an unhealthy focus put on works with no emphasis put on repentance and keeping a close personal walk with the Lord. Sometimes you twist the element where works is magnified over a close personal walk with the Lord. And this was the issue with the Ephesians. We read in Revelations chapter 2, verse 5. Revelations beginning in chapter 2. He's speaking to the Ephesian church. He builds them up, telling them how much he sees their works, you know, how much he approves of what they're doing in the church. You know, the way they're ministering. He has no problem with a lot of the things they're doing. But then he said in verses 4 through 5, Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 through 5, he says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent." You know, sometimes when you've been a Christian for many years, sometimes things can seem a little dry. They can get a little dry, maybe a little uneventful in the church. You know, maybe God's not moving in the way he has in the past. You know, you're waiting for something, it's not happening. And this is when the enemy will move in and try and harden your heart. And he won't harden your heart as far as doing the Lord's work. Your mind still says you need to do the Lord's work, but he'll zap your enthusiasm. He zaps your enthusiasm in the Lord. We don't want our service for God to be like a 9-to-5 job, you know, without any zeal, because that's what the devil would love to do to the church. He'd love to make us a bunch of people that just seem like we're doing our job. We have no zeal left for God. And we need to make our love for the Lord the motive of our service. That's the motive of our service, is his love for us. We have to make this visible to all around us. We have to make it visible that we love the Lord to those around us, not that we're plodding along in a job just doing a ministry. So the devil can come in that time also. Another way here, which is pretty sneaky, another way the devil can work his way into our life is through what I call SSS, Satan's Secret Service. You know, Satan has a business out there, Satan's Secret Service. You know, he's a spy of all spies. He even has his own investigation company. You know, he's in a business of knowing all about your life. He wants to know all about you, you know, what you're drawn to, how you think, even what your plans are for the day. He knows this, and he investigates it. And he'll take advantage of these things in any way he can. You know, take, for instance, what he can do to trip a Christian up who works in the secular field. He can easily try to trip a Christian up who's working out in the secular. You know, he knows the person that they may be working around that day. Sometimes you can't control that. If you're out there in a shop or an office, not in the church, you're going to be around people that may trip you up. And this is called something that you might call channeling in a way. You know, I would go out to my creek out back, and sometimes I'll divert the water by it'll be flowing in one direction, and I'll make a little path, and it'll start flowing in another direction. And what Satan does, he diverts the conversation to something that will trip you up with this person. You know, something that'll stir up some temptations in your mind that maybe you haven't quite conquered yet, some old temptations. For instance, I thought, you know, you might be working next to Partying Pete for 8 hours. Partying Pete. And Pete, under the influence of the devil, will talk about, quote, all the fun he had last night, indulging in the things that you may have once participated in. You know, he'll fill your mind with all the things that he did. You know, and listening to his wayward adventures can begin to dig up certain desires, like we said, that maybe you haven't conquered yet. Well, the devil tries to get in through us through that. He knows who we're going to be working around. Or maybe you could be working next to Richie Rich. So he's speaking of all the things that he possesses. He has a big expensive house. He has new vehicles. He has boats. He has all kinds of stuff to try and lure you into a materialistic way of thinking. You know, and he begins to work on you for 8 hours. So you begin to feel some self-pity, like you need more. You deserve more. You know, you have the same job as him. You can have all this stuff. You're not content anymore with your modest house or your used car. You know, that doesn't cut it anymore. Before you know it, your priority list changes, you compromise, and you're desiring more of what the world has than what God wants you to have. And there's a person in Scripture named Asaph. Asaph, he's one of the chief musicians in the Tabernacle of David. And he found himself in a similar situation. And he wrote about it in Psalm 73. Psalm 73. And he says here, this is from the New Living Translation. He says, beginning in verse 2, Asaph says here, "But as for me, I almost lost my footing. My feet were slipping, and I was almost gone. For I envied the proud when I saw them prosper despite their wickedness. They seem to live such painless lives. Their bodies are so healthy and strong. They don't have troubles like other people. They're not plagued with problems like everyone else." Verse 7 says, "These fat cats have everything their hearts could ever wish for." In verse 10, "And so the people are dismayed and confused, drinking in all their words." In verse 12 says, "Look at these wicked people enjoying a life of ease. Their riches multiply." Verse 13 says, "Did I keep my heart pure for nothing? Did I keep myself innocent for no reason?" Sometimes when you're working around people in the world, they can seem like this. They can seem like they have no problems. They have all kinds of things, and you begin to feel less of yourself. But he finally came to his senses. He came to his senses, and in verse 17 from the NLT, Verse 17 says, "Then I went into your sanctuary, O God, and I finally understood the destiny of the wicked. Truly, you put them on a slippery path and send them sliding over the cliff to destruction." Verse 21, "Then I realized that my heart was bitter, and I was all torn up inside. I was so foolish and ignorant. Yet still, I belong to you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny. Whom am I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. My health may fail, and my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever." So he came to his senses and he realized that he was just becoming bitter. He was listening to those in the world. You know, we need to be wary of this scheme of the enemy to attack our minds, luring us into covetousness and wanting what others have. You know, seeking materialism to the point sometimes of contemplating dishonesty for gain. You know, that happens. You know, and just to get ahead financially. And we need to learn to be content with what the Lord allows us to have, what he has given us. And Asaph tells us what's really important in life at the end of Psalm 73. At the end of Psalm 73, he tells us what's really important. He says, "Those who desert him will perish. Those who desert the Lord will perish. But as for me, how good it is to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my shelter." That's what's important in life, is being near to God. And one last tactic that we'll look at. You know, some believers are sensitive to the way the devil works. You know, they're not going to fall for a lot of these tactics. So what the devil does with a lot of people, he'll so pick at them little by little. You know, he knows he can't get all what he wants all at once. So he works in subtle ways, slowly weakening them by placing different things in her mind, different questions. And this is how the devil deceived Eve. You know, he didn't come out right away with a spotted apple and say, "Disobey God, eat this apple." You know, she would have never went for it then. Instead, he shined it all up to look good. He loosened her integrity with doubt. He started to ask her questions. You know, he said, Did God really say what he said? Are you sure you haven't mistaken? Are you sure you didn't hear him right? You know how generous God is. He lets you eat everything in the garden. You know, why would he hold this best tasting fruit from you? You know, he tried to converse with her, which is always a mistake, to converse with the enemy, to entertain his voice. But that's what Eve did, and the enemy was able to weaken her. By little, he made her make that terrible choice and result in a future filled with trouble. You know, this is one of the ways I've seen employees in the prison get in trouble with the inmates. And I've seen this, and it's amazing. At first, it begins with just a little favor. They come at you in a friendly way. You know, and maybe they ask you to maybe bring in them in a donut or something. Something not a big deal, but it's still against policy. So, you know, they befriend you with their actions. You bring them in a donut. You've just broken policy. Then they might have a little bigger request, like maybe could you mail this letter for me? The letters are supposed to be looked at before they go out, but maybe they don't want this letter to be looked at. Would you mail this for me? You know, still something small but bigger and still against policy. And that's the trap. Now they got you. You know, if you don't do the next favor they ask, will be even something bigger, like maybe sneak out some drugs or in some drugs. They say they'll threaten you. They'll go to the supervisor. I'll tell them what you've already did, and you could lose your job. And we had to go through a desk of an employee who was in a jam like this. They've got themselves in trouble by this inmate befriending them, and they were involved pretty big. And so like the agenda that the inmate had, you know, friendly but trying to get you to do something, the devil comes at you in the same way with little things, tries to get you in position by just doing little things. You know, so we have to watch out for that. You know, we might think things are small, but nothing is too small. Okay, no sin is too small. We have to avoid it all. So in conclusion, You know, all these things can seem pretty scary at times. You know, these tactics of the devil. He seems so powerful. He seems so sneaky. But we should never fear. We should not fear any of this stuff. We can't live in fear of his schemes. You know, the devil may be smart, but he does not possess all wisdom. He may be smart, but he doesn't possess all wisdom. You know, he may be strong, but the devil isn't all-powerful. He's strong, but he's not all-powerful. You know, he may be the prince of the air. He may rule over certain places on the earth, may be over them, but he's not the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He doesn't rule everything. You know, only God holds these titles. Only he is the supreme ruler. You know, the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He's the one that's going to stand up for us against this enemy. If we're right with God, he's the one that's going to fight the enemy for us. He will stand up for us. We can't fight the enemy on our own. He's too sneaky. He's too strong. But if we have God working in us, God will fight the battle for us. So next time, we're going to look at some of these methods that God has given us, some of the ways that God teaches us to counter these moves of the devil. You know, we can come at these things. God will work through us to defeat these ways that the devil tries to get at us. Amen. Dear Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you can open our eyes, that you can open our minds, if we stay right with you, to these tactics of the enemy trying to get at us, trying to weaken our faith, trying to draw us down the wrong path. Thank you, Lord, for the ability to see these things, for the ability to see him before he even puts the mask on, Father. Help us to notice him and notice what he wants to try to get into our lives, and help us to fight him, Lord. Fight for us. Give us these ways. Give us these methods that we're going to learn of, Lord. Help us to use them, Lord, to counter anything that the devil might bring at us, especially in these last days. In Jesus' name, amen.